You'll remain standing for the reading of God's word, which comes to us today from the book of Psalms, Psalm 5. Hear now God's word for you this day. This is God's word to the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down to your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing ever for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. As far as the word of the Lord, you may be seated. And if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And we pray that as we read and mark it and learn it, Father, that we would digest these truths and that you would help them to permeate even cold and discouraged hearts this morning. So, Father, would you meet us where we are, whether we be cold, whether we be aflame, whether we be struggling, whether we be lonely or in fields of plenty. Father, would you meet your people with your word? And would your word point us to the Savior who is Jesus, our only hope both in life and in death? We pray these things now in your Son's name. Amen. Well, there's an old sailor's adage that says that a red sky at night is a sailor's delight, but a red sky at morning, sailors, take warning. If Psalm 3 and 4 were psalms sung and prayers prayed for the watches of the night, Psalm 5 is the psalm for the red dawn, where a troubled night has begotten a day of trouble with its reddish haze and its cloudy grays, and trouble lurking all about it. The burning edge of such a dawn can prove staggering even for the well-rested. And well-rested, the psalmist is not. His sleep score, if you will, is a wreck. It's one thing to be tired at the end of a long day. It's something else entirely to open up our eyes and to be exhausted before the day has even begun. And such is the context out of which this prayer and psalm emerges. See, the day before him, beloved, is bigger than him. It is in many ways beyond him and his capacities and his capabilities, and there is the earnest and honest reality of each and every day of our lives is the same way. The life before us and the days before us are necessarily beyond us, because our God never calls us to a day nor to a life that we could somehow live without him or without his people. And such days will not simply go away. We can't pull the blinds a bit tighter. We can't just roll our way back under the covers. And we certainly can't fake it until we make it, because before us is the breaking of a day that would break us. Beloved, our at times functional atheism, our vain efforts at an independent and self-sufficient life, has a way of begetting such anxiety in us. So how do we face a day? How do we face the day before us that is beyond us? That's the question. When our feet find the floor and yet the sleep won't wipe from our eyes, how does faith and how do the faithful face such days? Well, we're going to need something a bit stronger than what we can find in a Keurig or perhaps an espresso machine. We're going to need the Lord our God, and what Psalm 5 provides us with is a prayer for life's red sky mornings. A prayer for ominous days. Days we've been dreading. Those days that have finally come. And what we see is that this is a prayer that's rich with three things: rich with intentionality, rich with perspective, and rich in hope. So intentionality, perspective, and hope. So first, our first point, a prayer rich with intentionality. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. In these verses, David begins by looking up to the Lord his God in an utter dependence. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. See, David brings everything he's got, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he lays it down before the Lord his God. He speaks of words. These are perhaps struggles and emotions that he can carefully and poignantly articulate, things that he's pretty well clear on, things that he's struggling with, things he can just hand to God, his request, and that request is all tied up in a nice, neat little bow, because he understands what's going on in his heart and his soul and his mind. But he didn't stop with those requests, does he? No, he also brings those emotions that are a little bit messier. He talks about those groanings and moanings, all those leftover emotional bits, that the odds and ends, those emotions that are within us that are a little bit murky and a little bit herky and jerky and sideways and backwards and upside down. See, David entrusts even the muddled and muddied mess of his soul unto the Lord his God, knowing that if anyone could make heads or tails of it, it's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And then there's his cry, his suffering, his discouragement. Yet he cries out to his God and his King, the God to whom he is subject, who reigns and rules over all of creation and who sits enthroned upon David's heart. And beloved, some days we know what's wrong. We know ourselves. We know our struggles. And then there are some days when the fog of life leaves us a stranger even unto ourselves. When words know not the depths of our emotions and our pain and our struggle and our sorrow, and we have sighs and groanings too deep for words. Yet, dear ones, even when we struggle to know ourselves, we are known by the Lord our God. He understands us even when we are unknown to ourselves. So we bring him our words, concise and precise. We bring him the muddled, muddy mess right along with them. And we bring him our various and varied tears, because ours is a God who hears, who understands, and who knows his people, and he knows precisely what they need. So David comes intentionally desperate. But there's also a habitual nature to what David is doing here. Oh, Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. See, twice in one verse, in the morning and in the morning shows up. This is not a one-act wonder for David. This is not some flourish of religiosity for him. But what we see here at the dawn of the day of trouble is a daily habit that already exists in David's life. See, David's morning routine involved the intentional preparation of his heart to worship the living and the true God. See, what is emphasized in these verbs is less about a stone altar and more about the altar of his heart. For David meets the mess of his day by dealing with the mess of his heart. By intentionally and being intentional in the tuning of his heart to sing God's praise. For God is the north star of his life, the fixed point, the organizing principle around which the sum total of his life needs to be organized and arranged. So each and every morning, David intentionally and habitually began it in worshipful devotion to his God. And beloved, such a helpful reminder for the days of our lives as well. See, the Apostle Paul picks up similar language in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, not once, not on the hard mornings only, not on the red dawns, but daily, on the good days and the bad days and the ordinary and the mundane days in between. So daily, habitually, bringing ourselves, the whole of our lives, laid out on the altar before the Lord our God, before the day has even begun. So David is intentionally desperate. He's intentionally habitual, and he's intentionally expectant. Because having laid it all out, and having prepared his heart to worship the Lord, he waits and he watches. See, the day of trouble is already upon him, and still he waits and he watches for the Lord his God. Like a child waits and watches for Christmas morning, up before the sun, sitting under the glow of the Christmas tree, listening at the door. When are mom and dad going to get up? You see, David is absolutely certain that something glorious and good is coming. And beloved, there's a pop and a pizzazz to that. An eager expectation that even on the day of trouble, the Lord his God will not abandon him, but will show up to will and to work for his own good pleasure, which is for our good and for his glory. But there's often not much horizon for us to see down there on the valley floor. From down there, there's oftentimes little more than mist and fog of doctor's appointments, the bills stacked up on the counter like a monster, the conversations we've been dreading for weeks, if not months, the awkward tensions in our lives. See, the view from life's valley floor is oftentimes a limited one. Unless in looking to the Lord, He is able to lift us up beyond the confines and constraints of our circumstances and situations. And by His grace, enables us to see eternity's horizon in the midst of our day's trouble. Because here's what our God does for His people when we look to Him. He often does not clear the fog, but He does lift us up into the strong tower of Himself, from where we can glimpse hope's horizon, and we can glimpse His glory as we are yet again grasped by His grace, even on the day of trouble. And in Christ, the doors to that tower are ever near and ever open to the people of God. For this is not Babel's tower. This is the strong tower of the Lord our God, built not by our hands, but by His. A tower whose heights are near even in our valley lows when it seems like our God is. So His waiting does not look like pacing there on the valley floor. It looks like worship and like watching expectantly upon the Lord, His God. Because the God whose steadfast love never ceases, whose mercies never come to an end, has promised that His new morning mercies will come with sunrise. For great is His faithfulness. Because even in our lowest and most difficult places, we have a great and glorious and exalted King who helps us to get above the fog in the midst and to see His glory shining above us. Which leads us to our second point. This is a prayer rich with perspective. See, this exalted King has lifted David up. And from that lifted up position, David is able to make heads and tails of what's happening around him. See, and as he waits and he watches, his God begins to grant him a godly perspective. Perspective on the very valley he is about to walk through. Because, beloved, the day of trouble has a way of disguising the truth from our eyes. Life and its troubles would belittle our God. They would have us overlook our own dignity and our own destiny. And they would have us overestimate and overinflate the power and the influence and the effectiveness of our foes. And all of it for a reason: to discourage us, to dismay us, and to talk us into quitting before the day has even begun. So on the day of trouble, three things have come back into focus, into right perspective for King David. And those things are who God is, who we are, and those who would oppose our God and His people. So who our God is, see this in verses 4 through 6, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." See, David is recounting and rehearsing yet again to his soul the nature and the character of his God. Because the world in which he walks is wild and crazy, backwards and upside down, a place where up is down and where right is wrong, where the liars and the boastful, the deceivers and the hucksters, those with a hunger for power and those with a hunger for blood are the ones who are carrying the day. and the humble. And the righteous man is getting the short end of the stick, the raw end of the deal. You see, the mist of the valley make it seem like it is the wicked who prosper, while the righteous suffer. And beloved, we experience a similar struggle and tension in our lives because we likewise see the wicked prosper. It is often the proud and the boastful who go viral, who gain a name for themselves, who earn a living for themselves while the humble labor on in obscurity. There is rampant and unchecked corruption, abuses of power and influence, and it seems like it is those who cut corners by any means necessary who get ahead, while the righteous languish further and further and further behind. And much like David in such moments, we need to see life in proper perspective. Because what is true is that our God hates such things. Wickedness and evil cannot dwell with him. The self-promoters and the praisers of self may gain standing in this world, but such standing will dissipate before the Lord our God. For he hates doers of evil. And beloved, our God is not deceived or hoodwinked by the slick presentations and the slippery and silvery tongues of the wicked. Lies may build empires, but in the end, the truth will prevail and every last lie will come a tumbling down because the Lord our God sees such wickedness as an abomination, something worthy of his holy and righteous and good wrath. See, the wicked may dupe the powers that be. Their corruption may run rampant with nothing at all to hinder it. In the days of our lives, but beloved, our God reigns, and he is good. He loves righteousness, and he loves justice, and he is for his people. And there is coming a day when he will restore, when he will make all things new, and he will repair all that sin has so horribly destroyed. So he has perspective about who his God is. And second, he has perspective about who he is. And beloved, who he is and who we are is a people of a glorious privilege. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. And David recognizes that he enjoys a rather glorious privilege, the warm welcome of the Lord his God to come into his presence and to worship. But such warmth and such welcome is not because David has paid his way or had earned his keep. It is because the love of God is characterized by its steadfastness and its abundance that permeates and saturates our existence. See, bringing with it purpose and significance to our lives. For it is the steadfast love of the Lord that gives our lives staying power, not the fame or the acclaim of men. Because we do not need a statue in a park or a bench overlooking the ocean to be remembered. We are not in need of a name that goes viral. What we are after are monuments of God's grace planted down deep in us, in the souls of other people. Seeds that by his grace and for his glory will be gathered in at last when eternity's harvest is finally brought all the way home. And notice what that glorious privilege produces in David and should produce in us. A heart of worship. I will bow down to your holy temple in the fear of you. The fear of the Lord, which Scripture tells us elsewhere, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowing how to live God's way in God's world in accordance with God's word. And beloved, it is the fear of the Lord that helps us to cast off and cast out our worldly fears. See, the man who has bowed low before the living God walks back out that door with little left to be afraid of. Because the only one worth fearing has already received him and welcomed him into his presence. And it works the other way just as surely, does it not? When we lose our fear of God, we become afraid of everything else. The smaller our God, the bigger our day and our troubles and our sorrows. That is what worship does for us on the day of trouble. It puts our fears in proper and right perspective. So armed with a glorious privilege, David makes a righteous request. Because that privilege has put a earnest, strong desire in him, which is to lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. See, David asks for clarity about the road before him. He asked the Lord to lead him in his righteousness, to show him how to walk in the way God would have him walk, to make your way straight before me. Because David knows himself. He knows how easily he got confused and distracted and discombobulated and disoriented. He has enemies out there whose entire project is to disorient him along his way, along faith's path. And he is asking for God to make each little step forward clear, crystal clear. So he's asking for a road with little ambiguity to it. And notice what he's not asking for. He's not asking for the path to be easy, but he is asking it to be plain. Make it clear, Lord, whether it turns out to be burdensome or difficult or not. Just help me in the discerning the way forward, and do not let me lose my way in all of the muck and the mire of this world, that I might withstand the lies that would seek to destroy me. And then finally, he turns to the end of those who rebel against the Lord. In verses 9 through 10. And on the day of trouble, we need a godly perspective about how our God relates to those who stand against him and against his people. Because our adversaries they know how to loom large in our psyches. Their words are intended to fill up our whole horizon, to convince us of their power and their might, their reach and their inevitability. To convince us that they are the ones who ought to be feared. Yet David would remind us, there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. See, in the light of God's countenance, our adversaries are seen for exactly what they are. Their words are rank with death and destruction, an open grave, rotting flesh. And their flapping tongues do nothing but flatter and deceive. See, their whole project is to dupe a man off of solid ground and onto sinking sand. And from the valley floor, our adversaries loom like giants. Yet from up in the watchtower of our God, they are men with loud voices, yet with little substance. And so David makes his request. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Expose them and let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. See, David's not seeking justice for himself. See, David hands the whole matter over to the Lord his God. And notice the grounds that he gives for this request. Not that they have hurt me or hurt my feelings. They've made my life inconvenient or difficult. Those aren't David's. That's not David's request. But David's request is because they have rebelled against you. They may have had their fun, but in the end, God would make them undone. See, David rehearses all of this out loud to himself because he has to. See, in the valley, we can struggle to know what is true. Yet the scriptures remind us again and again to recount and to rehearse the truth. The truth about our God, the truth about ourselves, and the truth about God's adversaries. That there is coming a day when he will make all things right. And that's because, beloved, David recognizes he's a susceptible man, and so too are we, susceptible people. So we must recount and rehearse the truth to ourselves and to our souls that God's grace we might endeavor and endure along the way, armed with a godly perspective about our lives, our situations, and our circumstances. One that's clear about who our God is, who we are, and even those who might oppose us and rebel against our God along the way. So that's a prayer rich with perspective, but it's also a prayer rich with hope. We see this in verses 11 through 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. See, on the day of trouble, beloved, we have a refuge. We have a shelter for life's stormy gales because our God has spread his protection over his people. A refuge where we can sing. See, David goes out into the day of trouble hopeful because he goes out with a refuge that is not stationary, but mobile. A refuge in which he can always rejoice. And beloved, our refuge travels with us because our refuge is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. See, a place is something we have to find and get back to, but a person joins with us along the way. And beloved, Jesus has joined himself with us, which is why we are safe in him. And no power of hell and no scheme of man could ever pluck us from his hand. And that is why the verbs of verse 11 run the way they do. Rejoice ever, sing for joy, exult. You see, the trouble for David is not yet resolved. The day is still coming. The liars are still lying, yet safe is he in the refuge of his God. And because he is safe and secure, the psalmist sings for joy. And notice, too, that every one of those verbs is plural. Verse 7 was, but I, but then verse 11 is, but let all. See, this is a congregation. These are brothers and sisters who walked in here this morning out of a dozen different kinds of weeks this week, standing with the same covering, singing of the same joy, and we lift each other's drooping arms and our weary knees, and we encourage and walk alongside and sing alongside each other because the Lord our God covers us. He has spread his protection over us. And he covers us with his favor as with a shield. See, beloved, there is a shield about us. 360 degrees of it, as we talked about in Psalm 3. And remember, a shield's intended purpose is to take a blow. That's its whole purpose. So that the blow comes, The blows they land, the blows can rattle our cages. They can leave us shaken and stirred, but not destroyed. See, our days of trouble will include suffering and sorrows, pains and stains and scars. Life hits hard. And death comes for us all. But beloved, the shield of our God's favor holds. And not even death can destroy the people of God. See, this shield is constructed and crafted by the favor of our God and of his own good pleasure towards us and for us, of a welcome that has been given that will never be revoked from us, a favor that was earned, a favor that was merited, that was accomplished for us, not by us, but for us, by the person and work of Jesus Christ, who in his life and in his death and his resurrection and his ascension earned for us every last bit, every last drop of the favor of God who covers us. See, back in Psalm 3, David tells us more about the shield. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And friend, that same favor, that same shield about you is offered to you this morning in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because in Christ, our redemption has been accomplished. And in Christ, our redemption is being applied. And the overflow of such favor is a life filled with worship. It's praise, even on our darkest days. So the mobile refuge makes our joy not only resilient, but possible. For it flowers even in life's deepest, darkest, and dreariest valleys. Even on the day of trouble, there is in Christ a refuge for the people of God. So let us venture on him and venture wholly, and let us let no other trust intrude. Well, in conclusion, beloved, dawn breaks upon the day of trouble. And we must face such days. But we do so in the sweet and joyful refuge of the Lord our God. There's an old proverb that says that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with but a single step. And what Psalm 5 shows us is that step. The first step in the right direction. The step that turns a man's face towards his God before it turns to anything else in his day. And it's a step we can never have taken on our own. Because when the Apostle Paul went looking for words to describe the human state, there in Romans chapter 3, he reached into the riches of this psalm, Psalm 5, and he took verse 9, a verse David aimed squarely at his enemies, and he aimed those at us. For our throats are like an open grave. Such is the estate of all humanity apart from Christ. For all of us are in the same boat in Adam. So that the way of righteousness, David asks for, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me, is not a road that we could find and we could walk ourselves. But it is a road and a path that was opened for us at cost by the one who walked it perfectly. See, Jesus is the Psalm 1 man that we never could be. He is the Psalm 2 king that the nations are told to worship and to bow down to. But he is also the Psalm 5 man. And he went out into his own day of trouble to deal with our trouble of sin. And beloved, he took us with him that he might take our sin and we might receive his righteousness. So let us run in the way of his righteousness, not to earn our welcome, but because such welcome is already ours in Christ. And by his grace, may we keep in step with the Spirit as the Lord our God guides and directs our steps all the way home to be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for Psalm 5 and for your word as it speaks to us of hope, it speaks to us of perspective, it speaks to us of sorrow and tension and toil and loss and all these things, Father. The muddled mess of our own minds and how you are a God who is not far from those, but who draws near and who helps us in our time of need, in our day of trouble. So, Father, would you help us as your people to walk in the way of righteousness? Make it clear, we ask, that we might trust you, that we might watch and wait on you, and that you might move and work in wondrous and wonderful ways, all for our good and for your glory, that the lost might be found and that the found might be rooted more and more and more into their Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things now in your Son's name.